day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before.
And we are, of course, going to speak a bit more about that wonderful Jesus that God has provided for us, the redemption he has provided for us. Let us turn this morning to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 9. And we will go down to verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he, that is Jesus, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes and of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament, or a new covenant, a new will, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also, of necessity, be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And again, I want to speak on the will of the testator, as we see there in verses 16 and 17. We, very fitting that we should speak on this communion Sunday. Jesus said, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. And today, I want to remember him as that tremendous testator who imparted to us all the glorious benefits of redemption. I want to go into the fact that the testator here is Christ himself. The will, called here the testament, the will gives reference to the entire plan of redemption, which he purchased for us, and as we've already seen, will continue to emphasize He purchased it with his own blood, or by giving his own life. There are many glorious benefits in that will. One of the first ones that we find that we enjoy, all men do not really understand it, I fear. All men really do not appreciate it. But Romans 8:1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And that's the key, being in Christ Jesus. We have been accepted in the Beloved. We are in Christ. But I want to notice that the reason for that glorious conclusion is found in Romans 8:34. Same chapter, but it says this, "Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died." Then Paul goes on very quickly to announce, "Yea, rather, that is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." There is no condemnation because Jesus already bore that condemnation. And notice, it is for all humanity. The price has already been paid for our sin and unrighteousness, our ungodliness, our iniquity. It's already paid. And there is no condemnation to anyone. The problem is, men simply do not lay hold of that glorious provision that God has already made. I also want to notice that Jesus' ministry goes far beyond that, for he is here called the great intercessor. Also ministering to us after we are born again. He's not interceding just to bring us to Christ. That's already happened. There is much intercession that Jesus does for us after we are born again. I want to emphasize here, it is absolutely imperative that all men understand Mary is not the intercessor as Catholic teaching goes forward, as the Catholic teaches her constituents, so to speak. This is a very doctrine of Catholicism, and it is absolutely wrong. Mary is not the intercessor. Jesus is the only intercessor. That assessment that Mary is the intercessor actually robs Christ of his glory. We'll not turn there, but 1 Timothy 2:5 says it this way. 1 Timothy 2:5, "There is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus." The reason that is true is because he is both God and man. He understands both sides, and no one else can do that. Mary wouldn't understand both sides. She's simply a woman, a very treasured woman, a valued woman, one that God used, but she is not the intercessor. Only Jesus can do that. And so we find out that there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, and he is interceding in our behalf, on behalf of men. I also want to emphasize here that Catholic doctrine insists that the priest can forgive sin. That's a lie, too. An absolute, bold-faced lie. Sad part about the priest forgiving sin is that it is often accompanied by a monetary price. How can anyone put a price on the blood of Jesus? Because that is why we're forgiven, and it is only God who can forgive sin. It is blasphemy to say that the priest can forgive sin. Even the Pharisees, as unspiritual as they were, they said it this way, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You'll find that citation in Luke 5:21. And so there are some wonderful benefits, however, that are provided by the testator. I would mention just a few of them. I want to go into some of these verses that we have already seen. I want to go into them intimately, so to speak. But if you would take down some of these citations to the wonderful benefits that we have in this will, these benefits that have been provided by the testator, once again, who is Christ himself. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." This is in the will that he gave unto us. He provided, the testator provided this again in his will. I love 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says this, "Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us." In other words, Christ is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those three words include the whole of man, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit tells us, the righteousness tells of his spirit. The soul testifies of sanctification. And then redemption tells us of the body. So all the threefold burden of man, the content of man, complement of man, is indeed covered in this redemption that Jesus has provided for us. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is another. This is such an all-inclusive verse. I want to emphasize the alls, the completeness of this verse, because it describes the redemption that God has already given to us. The redemption that Jesus purchased by his own blood. Notice what 2 Corinthians 9:8 says. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This is how all-inclusive this wonderful redemption is for us. And I repeat, it is the redemption that Jesus has bought for us with his own blood. This is his will, indeed, that he is giving unto us. Let us go back for just a while in these remaining minutes of this message. I want to back up to verse 12 and just consider how Paul arrived at the conclusion that he did, that this testator has given his will. Hebrews 9:12, it goes back to the blood. We have already established that this will is because of Jesus' blood. He purchased it with his blood in order to pass it on, in order to give it unto us. Verse 12 of this same Hebrews 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but he emphasizes by his own blood. You go back to the Old Testament, you find out the life is in the blood. So it tells us that Jesus gave his life for us. He laid down his life for us. He poured out his life for us. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The price of redemption, once again, is Jesus' own blood. He must lay down his life for us, indeed, that he did. But it is at this point I want to make this a little bit more personal for us. Yes, he died for all humanity. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. But there comes that time that we must make it so very personal in my own life. He died for me. He poured out his blood for me. If I were the only one on the earth, he would have done it for me. And that's how personal it is unto us. He shed his own blood for my sin. And then I want to notice a further advantage for us. We will not turn there, but be sure and take this down for a reference. We read in Matthew 27:51. This is when Jesus died there on the cross. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. That veil that is talking about is the veil into what is known as the Holy of Holies. We have seen before that the tabernacle proper was divided into two compartments. There was the first compartment where all the priests went in all every day of the year. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. There is a change now that Jesus has come into this world, has shed his blood, has laid down his life. That second veil is rent in two. It means that the way into the very choicest of the blessings of God are now wide open for us to go in and to receive them, to lay hold of them, take hold of them. The way is open. The problem is men simply don't do it. But we must not get our eyes on what others may or may not do. We must concentrate on the fact I must enter in to those deep mysteries of God. We've been studying the mysteries over the last few weeks. We have a number more to cover yet. But these are found inside that veil. That's where they are. And so we have the opportunity, we have the invitation, since the veil is rent in twain from the top to the bottom, meaning that only God could have ripped it. Man couldn't do it. God ripped that veil from top to bottom, making the way wide open for us to go into the very choicest of the blessings of God in this will that God indeed has given unto us. Then I want to notice that Paul explains here in this next verse, explains the contrast between the blood of bulls and of goats and that of Christ. The blood of bulls and of goats was sufficient, and it was efficient. It provided what God said it would. Verse 13. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. And it did. That blood did exactly what God said it would do. It was to the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ... The blood of Christ is so far superior to the blood of bulls and of goats. That blood of the bulls and the goats did what it was supposed to do, but it could not go far enough. Notice what the blood of Christ did. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, it is through the very power of the Holy Ghost that all of this is taken care of. And you will notice it is through the eternal Spirit. Didn't wear out after a while. Didn't come to an end after a few weeks, months, or years. It is through the eternal Spirit that he offered himself without spot to God. And notice the result. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Let us understand, let all men understand, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse the conscience. Yes, the blood of bulls and of goats can cleanse the outward appearance, the body, to enabled them to go forward to do the things that they wanted to do, needed to do, God had ordained them to do. But only the blood of Jesus can cleanse that inward conscience. What does that mean? It means that we have no more conscience of sin. We do not feel that guilt any longer. As I said, the Catholic Church tries to say that the priest can come in, absolve you of guilt if you just pay a certain price. If you say, oh, so many Hail Marys and all of that, that's an absolute lie. Only the blood of Jesus can remove the guilt that men feel. Talked to a man one time that went to his priest, and the priest told him what to do, and he gave him an exact price. He said, I did it, and it didn't help. You see, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse the conscience and remove the guilt. You know what guilt feels like. We all do. We've all been convicted of our sin. We know the burden. We know the weight. Only the blood of Jesus can remove that weight from us. And indeed, he will. And so we read, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God? How much shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15, and for this cause, that is because of these previous verses, verses 13 and 14, for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, a new testament, a new will. And once again, reinforcing this, that by means of death, that's the only way that this covenant was empowered, is due to the death, because Christ poured out his blood for us. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first testament, that would be under the law, took care of all of those things. Those blood of bulls and of goats were shed under the law. Jesus took care of all that. His blood supersedes all of that. For the redemption of transgressions that were under the first covenant. Notice this, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The sad fact is that all believers have that eternal inheritance. They just don't know it and they don't lay hold of it. There are some Christians that do not have a revelation of eternal life, and they spend their whole life working and working and working, trying to make themselves good enough to have life, not knowing that they already have it, and it can never, ever, ever be taken away from them. This is why it's so important for all believers not only to read the scripture, but to study them and to apply those things to their own lives. And so they which are called might receive the promise of eternal life. Verse 16, for where a testament, again, where there is a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. It took the death of Christ to provide this will. As long as he was alive, yeah, there was things there, wonderful things that are said, but until Christ died, they were all as nothing. Well, thank the Lord, he did die. He did give his life. He did shed his blood there on the cross of Calvary, and therefore that testament, that will, is very much alive and working. Verse 17, a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Well, the testator has died. And so again, Jesus said of this communion service, as oft as you do it, you can do it every day. We have chosen, most of the church has chosen to do it on the first Sunday of every month. But as oft as you do it, Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. And so today, we really have much to remember in considering all of these reasons that, or all of these benefits that we have in this will. We have much to remember in remembering this him as the tremendous testator who has imparted all of these glorious benefits unto me. Shall we sing?